apologize. I guess sometimes I don't watch my language and things like that. And I guess in my last sermon, I probably was a little too open, so I apologize for that. My wife wasn't here. Normally, she does things like this when she knows when I'm going to go off the deep end. Feel free, if you feel that, just do this. I watch you. I watch you all. Let me know, and I'll learn. Right. Also, this was a very, very, very busy week. Had my review this week, so that was really good. And I got to hear a lot of comments, and thank you. Thank you very much for the positives and things that I can improve on. And that's really good, because it's a relationship, and we're growing together. So I really appreciate that. What else? Yesterday, is Charlotte here? No. There's this German word, the one where you gain joy from other people's suffering. What's that word? Scherle. Yeah, I had a big dose of that yesterday. the hockey playoffs, the NHL playoffs are going on, and the team I despise the most, the Vancouver Canucks, they were winning all to the very last seconds of the game, and then the San Jose Sharks score, tied it, and then won in overtime. And then I spent, as the good pastor I am, listening to the radio and looking at the message boards of all the Vancouver fans screaming in agony and pain. And I got great joy from that. And I probably shouldn't have, because it's not a good thing. Hey, Alaric. Because the whole point of this book, we've come to the end of Philippians, to the very end of Philippians, and the whole point, one of the biggest points that Paul's trying to make, is that we're to get joy, not out of Schrerle food or whatever, but out of Christ. Yeah, she's laughing at me. I was asking her what the word was this morning, but I couldn't remember. Anyway, I'll open up in prayer, and then we can begin. Okay. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your gospel, and I pray that you would bring understanding to your word here. In your name we pray, amen. Again, if you want to text me or ask me a question while the sermon's going on, feel free to do so. It's also a good excuse just to pretend you're asking a question. And So we're at the very end of Philippians. At the very end, this is the last sermon I'll give on Philippians for at least a while. If you have any suggestions or any things you'd like me to touch on, I'm currently working on a new series as well. But in the in between, if there's something you want me to talk on, or an issue, or a Bible passage, or anything, just let me know. I'm here to serve you. Now, in our passage here, there's a lot of things you could talk about. It talks about money, it talks about contentment, it talks about Christ, it talks about different things. But there's one phrase at the beginning here I really want to focus on. That's verse 12. Verse 12. So if you got your Bibles, what have you? Chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, I know how to have little, and I know how to live with much. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I have learned the secret, the secret. Now, most people, you'd probably just read that and you just think, the secret. Wait, do you remember that thing that was on a few years ago called The Secret? You remember that? Anyone? Is that big here? Yes, some people are saying yes, some people are saying no. Those who say no, that's good. Just don't look it up. The secret. It's very interesting, this word, the secret. And this is where knowing background, knowing history, knowing the context can give you a radically different understanding of what Paul is actually saying here. Because we just read, I know the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I know the secret. We just read that and like, oh, he just knows some like little secret. But no, he's using a particular word here. He's using the word meimai, which is a Greek word for secret. But it was a Greek word used by a group of people called the Gnostics. Anyone ever hear about the Gnostics? Yeah, the Gnostics? Does anyone know what gnosis means? Gnostic means? Oh, Rob, yeah. Knowledge, right? So sometimes you hear people, they're agnostics, right? And that means I don't know. But if you're Gnostic, if you have gnosis, you do know, right? So this word secret is borrowed from the Gnostic religion or mystery sects of Paul's day. And these religious groups made secret knowledge their badge of identity, right? And what's interesting, though, is Paul's secret is an open truth. It's available and proclaimed plainly to all. It's not this mystical knowledge, but a relationship with a person. Now, I just want to give you some background to Gnosticism, because I don't know if you know, but when you're reading the New Testament, almost all, not all, but a big majority of the opponents of what the people are writing against is against the Gnostics. Like the Gospel of John, that prologue, right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was this and that and the other thing, and the Word was made flesh. Right? That is particularly against the Gnostics. 1 John is written against the Gnostics. All over the New Testament, they're writing against the Gnostics. The Gnostics were like the number one enemy of the Christian faith at this time. I guess maybe today you might say atheism maybe is the number one enemy, but back then it was Gnosticism. Gnosticism was the bane, was the thorn in every Christian's side back then. So what was Gnosticism? What was Gnosticism? Why is Paul playing on their word here? Well, common to all Gnosticism was this radical dualism. And by dualism, I mean, in their mind, there was a realm that was very evil, and there was a realm that was very good. So you got the good realm, you got the evil realm. And the created realm, the realm we live in, this earth, this planet, our bodies, all creation was considered evil, pure evil. James, you're evil because you're in a body, right? That's how it was. We're evil because we're in bodies, we're in the flesh. Opposed to the realm of the spirit, which was considered good, very good. The spiritual realm was good, the physical realm was bad. And trapped within the bodies of certain human beings, namely the elect, were divine substances, which were the soul. So in within everyone was a soul, and that soul was trapped by the evil body that you held. In the words of the Gnostic Gospel of Philip, here's the passage, "The soul is a precious thing and has gotten into a despised body." So thus, the goal of life in Gnosticism was to escape the material realm, was to get out of this life, was to get into the spiritual life. Escape or salvation entailed, and what's interesting is this Gnostic idea is very prevalent in our culture, for example. I mean, how many people can, you know, when they think of the Christian story, they think it's about dying and going to heaven. It's about dying, getting away from this world, and going up into heaven, into the spiritual realm. That's actually a heresy. That's wrong. It's a totally wrong way. And that's why Hollywood loves it, right? Right. The idea in the Christian idea is resurrection. The creation is good. The body is good. The world is good. We're to love the world, not the world ways of doing things, but the creation. We're to love the environment. We're to love people because matter and the material world is good. But the Gnostics thought it was evil. So escape or salvation entailed recognition of having this divine element within yourself, your soul, and that salvation came from releasing your soul. So the Gnostic Jesus, so maybe you've heard of all these other gospels, you're wondering why aren't they in our Bible, like the Gospel of Thomas, or the Gospel of Peter, or the Gospel of Philip, or the Protoevangelion of James, or all these other writings you've always heard about. The reason why those writings aren't in our New Testament is because they're Gnostic Gospels. They're Gnostic. They have a very radically different worldview than the four Gospels in our Bibles. So the Gnostic Jesus is quite a different person from the Jesus of the New Testament. Christ's incarnation and his death and his resurrection were downplayed, often rejected, as an emphasis was placed on Jesus as the teacher. You know what's interesting is today, a lot of people have problems thinking that Jesus was God. Right? That's the tough idea. How could Jesus be God? But what was interesting is in the earliest church, the toughest thing for people to grasp was whether Jesus was human. Right? He did all these great things. He rose from the dead. Of course he's God. That makes total sense. But there's no way he could be human. I mean, that's the first Christian heresy, that Jesus wasn't even human. And it seems so bizarre to us. But that's what the Gnostics were teaching, that Jesus wasn't even human. And that's why you get a big emphasis on the humanity of Jesus in a lot of the Gospels. Even the Gospel of John, which is all about pointing out kind of the divine part of Jesus, he makes great effort to also show that Jesus was very human. And so because of this, because the Gnostics had a very bad view of matter, this gave them a great interest in freedom. You know, a freedom from morality, actually, because they figured, well, if matter is evil, if this world is evil, then it doesn't matter how I live. I can live any way I want. Right? So they were very keen on being able to just do whatever, live whatever. They didn't care what Christian morals were. On the flip side, some Gnostics were very keen on being very strict. You know, matter is evil, so I can't get any pleasure from it. So I got to be as strict and ascetic as possible. So it was interesting, Gnostics were at these two extremes, either supreme libertarian freedom to do whatever they want, or I can't do anything. I got to just stare at the wall and suffer because of their view of matter. And it's also worth noting that Gnostics had no problems with not being martyred. They didn't. They would always compromise on their faith because they felt that Jesus didn't actually die. Jesus didn't actually die on the cross because Jesus wasn't actually a physical human being. He was just a spiritual being. And so why should I have to die for the faith? Right. So they wouldn't die for the faith. They wouldn't die for anything because they believed matter was bad. They all rejected the Old Testament. They viewed the Old Testament as evil. They viewed the God who created the world. They believed there was kind of like two gods. There was the minor God in the Old Testament and the good God of the New Testament. The God in the Old Testament was pure evil because he created this material world. So the Old Testament is evil. The Jews are evil for celebrating that old God. It's this very anti-Jewish, anti-world kind of worldview. And in recent years, Gnosticism kind of died out in about the 4th century, it's really rekindled in interest, largely because we found a bunch of their writings at Nag Hammadi in Egypt in 1949. So we found a bunch of their writings, and that's where maybe you've heard of all these Gospel of Thomas and Gospel of Judas and Gospel of Philip and Gospel of Peter. We found all these documents recently, and that's why they've become so popular again. But in the New Testament time, they were very popular, and the New Testament writers are constantly writing against these ideas. So for Gnostics, instead of having God and his mission as a focus, instead of living a kingdom life, instead of trying to redeem this world, Gnostics' focus was their own spiritual well-being, their own personal happiness, their own personal focus. Because the idea was, it was kind of like, okay, you need to have this secret. You need this secret. You need this, and only we can tell you the secret, the special knowledge. And you need to come to our service and get this special secret knowledge. And then when you have this secret knowledge, when you have this secret understanding, then you will be enlightened and you will know the truth. Maybe have you ever been on YouTube and seen all those conspiracy videos? Right, you know, 9/11 was done by the American government, or you know, what are other big conspiracy theories? Moon landing, yeah, these types of, the Gnostics were kind of like that. They weren't crazy conspiracy theorists, but they were like that. Okay, there's a secret we need to tell you. You know, everyone's got it wrong, but we got this special secret, and we can't tell you, but for 5 easy payments of $9.99, we can tell you. Right, that was kind of the mindset of the Gnostics. We have this secret, and that's why they were called Gnostics, because they believed they had this secret knowledge, and you could only know it if you entered into the community. And it was very insular-focused. It was very me-focused. It was very me. And so instead of focusing on redeeming the world and this physical creation, Gnostics desired to look out for their elite selves. You know, and so Paul is playing on this here. You know, because he's just coming right out and saying what the secret is. It's Jesus, right? Gnostics wouldn't just tell you the secret. If I was a Gnostic and you came up to me and were like, I hear you're a Gnostic. What's the secret? Well, again, for 4 easy payments. And if you come over here, then maybe I can tell you. Right? Like, it was a very, right? But Paul's just out here, just giving it out in the open. And it's interesting that the Gnosticism has really is always, I think, influenced the church in a lot of ways. And I think it has a lot of influences today, in the sense that a lot of Christians think they can't wait to leave this world, right? That's a big emphasis we have. I can't wait to die. And Paul has that. You know, it is exciting that when we die, we will be with the Lord. But we're not excited to die because we're escaping the world. We're excited to die because we're going to be with Jesus. I mean, that's the focus. But not for the Gnostics. The Gnostics wanted to get away from this world. And I feel sometimes a lot of Christians have this idea that, well, we can just wreck the world, or we don't need to help the poor, or we don't need to do any things because it doesn't really matter, because the material world is evil, is not worth it. God's going to wipe it out anyway. So instead of focusing on redeeming the world and his physical creation, Gnostics desire to look out for themselves, to look for out for their own happiness, right? To look out for their own well-being. But as I've said countless times, and if you're in the tertiary group, you've heard this like 3 times this week, there's a big problem. If your goal in life, like the Gnostics, is your own happiness, if that's your goal, if you believe the point of being alive is to be happy, you're only leading yourself on a path of destruction. And I'll tell you what I mean. Because, and Paul promises is joy. But what everyone seems to want is happiness. But happiness is a very dangerous thing. And the problem with happiness is that happiness is very fickle. It can change in an instant. Right? If I get a phone call, all you gotta do to take away my happiness is just a phone call. Give me a phone call and say, Mark, your dad has died. Or Mark, you have an inoperable brain tumor. Or Mark, your arteries are all clogged and we can't give you a heart transplant. I don't know. Mark, your dog has died. I don't have a dog. Oh, right. But, you know, happiness can just be taken from you in an instant. You know, I remember when I was in school, grade seven, so that for me, I was 11, but I was a year ahead, so really about year 12. What grade are you in when you're 12 years old here? 7? Yeah. So, what's that in the form system? Okay, so form 1, year 7, was the worst year of my life when it comes to school. And actually, academically, everything, it was pretty bad. And it was, I was beat up, I was made fun of, I had no friends, it was a living nightmare. And then things just got better as the years, and as you know, by the time I got to high school, I had that classic Hollywood awesome life. But in 7 to 9, it was pretty horrible. But it progressively got better. But 7 was the worst. And I remember it was early in year 7, and finally, I made a friend. His name was Leon. And you know what was great about this friend? He was a really tall guy, really big guy. And I'm a really small guy. I mean, this guy would be big now. He was like 6 foot something in grade 7. But he was kind of, as I learned later, he didn't use that to his advantage, unfortunately. But anyway, so I had this friend. He was a really good friend. And finally, it seemed like things might pick up. You know, my year 7, it was only the first month or so, you know, things might start picking up. I remember me and him then, we were, it was not during school hours, but we were near the school, and we went to go play basketball. And, you know, and I'm in a state, you know, I'm pretty happy because I got this friend, we're playing basketball, seems like school's going to go quite well. And then these two guys come, and they want the basketball. And my friend Leon is like, no, you can't have the basketball. I lived in a rougher part of the city. And then they beat the living bejeebies out of him. They beat him. And I did nothing. I just stood there because I'm small and I was useless. And, right, so now he's beat. and he's bloody and all this sort of stuff, and we have to call, we have to get help and blah, blah, blah. And we didn't have our basketball anymore. And then his parents took him out of the school. They didn't want him anywhere near that area anymore. So now I lost my only friend in a horrific way. And it wasn't until several months later that I became friends with a Mormon. Thank God for the Mormons. But it was pretty tough. But I was happy, and then it was taken away. And that's the problem with happiness. And another story from my time at that time. It was really cold. It gets cold in Edmonton, very cold. And we didn't have a lot of money for clothes to keep warm. And I was wearing this, like, summer coat. I was wearing a coat like James is wearing, but it was, like, minus 20. So that sucks. But finally, one day, my mom was able to find a coat that I could wear. And I was like, oh, I'm so happy. But the thing with this coat is it had this thing on the back that said NKOTB. Anyone know what that stands for? Yeah. Yeah, big fan. New Kids on the Block. Anyone ever hear that? Okay. Now, New Kids on the Block were really cool at a certain time in history. Okay. New Kids on the Block were less cool at a later time in history. That later time being the exact moment I had this coat. But I was really happy. I'm nice and warm. I have this coat. But I had no idea because I was completely clueless to the popular world. NKOTB, I'm like, whatever, that's probably some Japanese thing. That's seriously what I thought. So I go to school, I'm all happy in my new coat, and it actually looked kind of good, so I was like all proud. I'm like, sweet. I mean, everyone's going to be like, wow, you're the coolest guy. Right? And then I remember I was at my locker and someone said, Mark, what's that on your coat there? Does that say NKOTB? And I said, yeah. And then the person was like, hey, I forget the name, but John, come here. This guy's wearing a New Kids on the Block jacket, right? And then the person came and they laughed at me, and just laughter. And I had to deal with all winter. I had to wear this coat, and people made fun of this coat all the time. And so I was very happy for a while, like a day, and then life went down the tubes. And that's the problem with happiness. Happiness can be just taken away from you. But Paul promises joy here. The whole book of Philippians is about joy. Right at the beginning, verse 10, I rejoice, joy, I rejoice in the Lord. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Well, I'll tell you. I have three children. They all give me joy, but they don't always make me happy, right? You know, but no matter how many times Rosanna pees on the floor or breaks computers or makes mistakes, always be my daughter, and I'll always love her, no matter until the day I die. You can't take that away from me. No matter what she does, no matter what kind of mistakes she makes, she is my daughter, and she brings me joy. You can't take that away. Doesn't matter if I get cancer. Doesn't matter if the world turns to whatever. It doesn't matter. Whatever happens, you can't take the joy I have from my daughter, that I have with my daughter. And that's what the Christian story promises. That's what Paul's emphasizing. That's what Paul is saying in refutation of the Gnostics. Well, he's playing on that by using this word secret. He's saying, I have the secret. I know the secret. Here it is for free. Five easy payments of free. Here is the true secret, the true way to get joy, not happiness. You won't always be happy as a Christian, I guarantee you. You won't always be happy. It doesn't promise you happiness. It promises you unlimited, eternal joy. And Paul is saying here is, I've learned this secret. I've learned what it means to live while you're poor and to live while you're rich. I know all these things because I can do all these things through the one who gives me strength, Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting here that Paul here is using the Gnostic word for secret. He's saying, I have the secret, and here it is. It is the Lord. And so if you're trying to find the secret to happiness through these other means, well, it's just going to lead to your destruction. It always does. You can't stay happy forever. It will always be taken away from you. Always. At the very least, guaranteed when you're dead. You're not happy anymore when you're dead. Right? Also interesting here is that in Philippi, a Greek city, the idea of contentment was very important. Stoicism was very popular. Does anyone know what the Stoics, who the Stoics were? No. Stoics, does everyone know Spock from Star Trek? Yeah, everyone knows Spock, right? Yeah, anyone going to see that new Star Trek movie? Yeah, yeah, you okay? That's right, awesome. Spock is kind of stoic. He kind of exemplifies stoicism. So whenever you read about someone is stoic or so, it's someone who's very logical, very, you know, self-sufficient, can do things, you know, doesn't mess around with dumb little meaningless things. It's just very focused on being self-sufficient, logical, all this sort of stuff. And what's interesting here is Paul is also playing on the word, the Greek word for contentment, which was a word that was very treasured by the Stoics. Very high virtue, which would have been influential in Philippi. And Paul, instead of finding his contentment in being self-sufficient, he finds his contentment where? In the secret. What's the secret? The Lord. He finds his contentment in the Lord. And so Paul here is letting the Philippians know, never forget what brings you joy. Never forget what brings you joy. And then finally, he's also thanking them right here at the end for the money and support that he has given them. Lastly, Paul equates their financial support with sacrificial worship given to God. Right, for the Jews, often the way you would sacrifice for God is you would travel to the temple and give an animal or whatever to the temple. But rather than travel to the temple to sacrifice a personal possession, usually an animal, to God, Christians give their personal possessions to God at the true temple, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the body of Christ. Unites all these concepts together? Well, Paul is refuting two common ways of thinking in Philippi at this time, the idea of Gnosticism and the idea of Stoicism, the idea that we have to be self-sufficient, that we have to rely on our own bootstraps, right? It's a very common, I think that's a Kiwi idea, right? You got to rely on yourself. And Paul's saying, no. We rely on Christ. And Paul is just celebrating the Philippian church that they also rely on Christ. It wasn't easy to give money for the Philippian church, right? You know, even to find Paul was difficult, right? They didn't have iPhones and internet and all this sort of stuff. They went out, they found Paul, and then they gave them resources, which would have been, it probably made it hard for the Philippian church to give Paul these resources. But they believed in the gospel, and they believed that Christ would provide. So true worship of God isn't attaining secret knowledge or becoming self-sufficient, but according to the New Testament, worship happens when we serve each other's needs and rely and be content in Christ. So Paul here at the very end, at the crescendo of the letter, is just reminding the Philippian church, rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. Christ is the reason. Christ is what can bring you true eternal joy. All those other things, all those other options that are being offered to you right now in Philippi, Gnosticism, Stoicism, or whatever, they will fail you. But to get true joy, to be able to live when you're rich and you're poor, rely on Christ. And that is the main, I mean, it's the main thrust of the whole letter. Christ, 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 rely on Christ. Because if you don't, It's just not gonna turn out well for you in the end. Yeah, any questions for, we're done the book of Philippians. Any questions? Any people texting? I don't know if that's texting me a question. but okay. I will close in prayer then, and we will be done the book of Philippians. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the joy that we can all have in you. I know for me personally, Lord, that I get great joy serving you, knowing you, celebrating you, Lord. And I thank you so much for that joy that you have blessed and given me with, Lord. And I pray that also that for those here who call themselves Christians, I thank you for the joy that you have blessed them with. Also, thank you for those here who maybe haven't considered you or wouldn't consider themselves Christians, Lord. I just pray that you would show them the joy that they can have in you, Lord. I thank you so much for bringing them here, and I just pray that they would maybe consider, what is this joy that is being talked about, and that they would go and look at your character in the Gospels and in the New Testament. So I thank you for your letter to the Philippians. I thank you for giving Paul the occasion to write it, and I pray that you would continue to guide this church in every way, and that this church would remain a church that seeks and has a passion in experiencing and spreading your joy here in the Auckland area. I pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.